The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the work that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." The Gospel of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Please be seated. Taking care not to be followed, they slipped cautiously into the room that was to shield them from the murderous world that killed their brother and friend and teacher. This gathering was meant to be a time set apart, a time for licking each other's wounds, for mutual consolation, for sacred remembrance, for recharging and for refreshing one another. After all arrived, the doors were shut. And just then, breaking the silence and setting everyone on edge, causing those gathered to physically tremble as their jaws dropped, a deafening sound of a terrifying gale filled the room as tongues divided that resembled fire descended upon each person gathered. And instead of being speechless, as one would expect, these common, largely uneducated friends of Jesus began speaking in languages other than their own, languages they did not know, they did not study, and languages that are still unavailable on Rosetta Stone. What was going on? People were going to notice. Their cover was blown, and they were exposed. But would they run off in fear? No. Something bigger than their fear had laid hold of them. There was no way that they would be able to deny the reality of this public event, for it was too big. They couldn't deny their identity any longer as followers of Jesus, as Peter had just done a few weeks prior, even if they were tempted to do so, because all those words that they were proclaiming in foreign languages that they themselves did not understand were words declaring the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. And because of this display of the Spirit's power, the Jewish pilgrims that gathered in Jerusalem for Shavuot, the festival of weeks, heard about Jesus in their native tongues, some of them for the first time. These timid, grieving followers of Jesus, who were seeking isolation, protection, and healing, were thrust into the world as witnesses and prophets, boldly testifying about the saving power of Jesus Christ. You talk about being ripped out of your comfort zone. But that was then, and this is now. Thank God stuff like that doesn't happen today, right? Can you imagine? People would think that we were insane. It would completely ruin our way of life. Yet isn't that exactly what happened to those early followers of Christ? Their way of life was completely transformed. Fishermen became preachers, tax collectors evangelists, prostitutes apostles. But let us remember a few things. We didn't sneak here this morning, did we? We drove here. Or for a very select few who still live in this neighborhood, walked here. We aren't hiding. There's a sign in front of the building and loud bells that proclaim our presence on the hour. We run ads in the newspaper, and we have a fine website that announces our presence. And we're not in fear of being arrested for being followers of Jesus Christ, right? But why do we come here? Is it to be entertained by the organ and the choir and the sermon? No. We know the truth runs much deeper than that. We come here to see members of our church family and to nurse each other's wounds. Wounds that the brokenness of the world has inflicted upon us. We come here to be consoled in our grief and to console our friends and to remember that we are loved. We come here to be recharged and to be refreshed. We come together nearly 2,000 years later, yet we come together for the same reasons that those early followers of Jesus did. So even though that was then and this is now, maybe we are not so different after all. The last thing that those early followers of Christ must have thought would happen during the great recession of hope that they were experiencing following Jesus' ascension was that God was going to issue an IPO, an initial public offering of salvation for all, and that they would be the sales reps doing cold calls on the street with their very lives. And the last thing that many of us may believe is that God wants us to go public with that same message of God's grace for all. Yet that is exactly what God is calling us to do today. According to the first chapter of Acts, the group of believers assembled on that first Pentecost Sunday numbered about 120. And there must have been a nice comfort zone in a congregation where everyone knew everyone else so intimately. But through roaring Pentecostal wind, God was saying, "My church family needs to reach out to everyone, everywhere." Now, we here at Holy Trinity have over 1,000 members and might be slightly tempted to puff our chests out a bit and smile smugly, especially while so many downtown churches are in decline and while Lutheran churches in general are suffering a loss in membership. But if we are complacent, and I'm sad to say that we are, our thinking is too small. Make no mistake about it, dear brothers and sisters, God is calling us out into the city, out into the world, to be Jesus' witnesses so that everyone can and will know God's love in a very real and tangible way. And we have the power and we have the gifts to do it. What if the power of the Holy Spirit that was unleashed on that first Pentecost Sunday blew through us today and set our hearts on fire to send us into the world around us? What would that look like? What would that be like? What would this congregation look like? Today, Kim and Jonathan, Christopher, Marissa, Josh, and Rachel will affirm their baptism publicly, and we will also with them. And did I say Teddy and Marissa? Why is it important that they do that here this morning? Well, it is of crucial importance because as we do this with them, we declare that in baptism we have been claimed by God as God's own beloved children. And we have been marked with the cross of Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. We are reminded of God's action and the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in the gospel to send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to stick by our side throughout our life and forever. The Spirit of God has infinite potential in transforming the brokenness of this world. It is this Spirit that gives us courage to face the possibility of ridicule, rejection, and even death, because we have the assurance of God's unwavering love and support forever. As Paul reminds us in his letter, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption." When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. To be a child of God is to be a witness to this truth. And the word for witness that the New Testament uses is martus, the root of the English word martyr. It not only refers to being a witness to the truth in a legal sense, but also to live out that truth just as our Lord Jesus Christ did. Our lives will start to look like the life of Jesus, and our works will also resemble his. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these." This is not just idle talk. This is ultimate truth. And not only possible, but guaranteed by God, because of God's Holy Spirit which dwells within us. Now, this does not mean that our lives will be without difficulty or sufferings, as we are reminded by the root of the word witness. But continuing Jesus' work is why we were created. It is why this church was formed. It is why we have the Spirit to guide us. So it's time for a little paradigm shift. Let us not see ourselves in the distorted mirrors of the world, which, like those of a funhouse, give us a warped picture of reality. Mirrors that tell us that we are too fat or too ugly or too dumb or too pathetic or too poor to be effective. Instead, as children of God, let us see our reflection in the loving, kind eyes of Jesus the Christ. For it's in Jesus' eyes that we will see ourselves as children of God who are not only ministered to, but who are in fact ministers for the world. God wants us to own this truth and the power given to us through the Spirit for the world. We are given individually and corporately power through the Spirit. And we are also given a divine invitation to exercise our gifts without restraint as we continue in Jesus' vineyard. In 1520, in a paper called To the Christian Nobility of the German Nation, Martin Luther says, "We are all consecrated priests in our baptism, as St. Peter in 1 Peter declares, 'You are a royal priesthood and a priestly kingdom.' And in Revelations 5, 'Through your blood you have made us into priests and kings.'" Just as confirmation is not graduation, but affirmation of God's grace, there are clear signs that the Holy Spirit is empowering ministers and ministries here at Holy Trinity. I think of how our confirmation students boldly spoke of their faith to the church council. How nearly 60 young people fasted for over 24 hours last week to raise awareness and funds for hunger in the city. How they took a 5-mile hike in the morning with wheelbarrows full of apple trees, holding shovels and singing praise songs to God as they went to plant those trees in front of Concerned Ecumenical Ministries on Lafayette Street. And while their stomachs grumbled, and I know they did because I heard them, their faces were all smiles. Had you not read their t-shirts that said Hungerthon 2010, you would have never guessed that they were hungry. I think of the Worship to Go ministry teams, of which nearly 40 people of this congregation participate, that head out nearly every Sunday afternoon to bring God's Word and the Eucharist to persons in nursing and assisted living facilities. I think of the newly formed Vital Congregations Initiative. This dedicated group of ministers has committed itself to reaching out to all members of the congregation, to listen deeply to cares and concerns, so that we together can better discern how the Holy Spirit is leading us today. And of course, this does not exhaust the list. There are many, many other positive signs of the Spirit's work here at Holy Trinity. And for each one, we give thanks to God. But we know that there is much more that we can do, and there's much more that we must do. Our city's homeless population continues to grow. There are people in our neighborhood who do not get enough to eat. Crime and drugs and gangs and arson are perpetual problems. How can we, with the Spirit's power, respond? We live in a culture steeped in violence, and our nation is at war. How can we work for peace locally and globally? Many of our returning veterans are in need of additional spiritual and emotional support. What can we, as the congregation of Holy Trinity, do to help? And our planet continues to suffer the consequences of pollution and greed. What more could we do? Should we do? So many people in our community are unemployed or underemployed. How could we use the Spirit's gifts to help people who are frustrated and struggling, those families, to know God's love? These are just some of the questions that the Spirit of God may help us to answer. And God knows the list goes on, but so does our potential and our power when we leap together in faith as ministers of hope in a world full of brokenness. Imagine if that original congregation of 120 saints ignored the Spirit's invitation to live as God's witnesses. Imagine if we ignore the Spirit's invitation this Pentecost. That was then, and this is now. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.